Church in the world right here, people. My name is Jeremy, the pastor here at Chandler Life Church. This is my wife up here on the front row, and we'd just like to welcome you. If it's your very first time, we're glad you made it here. If a friend brought you here, that's the best friend you could have in your life, right? Is a good friend who's willing to go out on a ledge and invite you to church. And if you found out about us through Facebook or some other means, welcome. Hopefully you can decide to make this your church home. We're a new church. And we're excited to be doing what God's called us to do. But I want to do a little bit of review. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into the series that we've been covering for the last few weeks. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. We open up our heart to you. We say, your will be done in us. Help us change. Help us grow. Help us be who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Well, we started a series called Running Your Race. Running Your Race. God's called us to run this race of life, and he's also called us to run this race of life in a way that we can actually win. And over the course of the past few weeks, we've covered lots of different topics on this. You can go to our website, chandlerlife.org. Just click on the media tab and download the podcast. It'll catch you up. But I want to recap something we talked about before Father's Day, and that's simply this. The intake of your life matters when it comes to running your race, right? If you were to run a natural race, just like, I don't actually like running. I know there's like three people in this room who enjoy it, but for the rest of us that don't like running, it's not really my thing. But I promise you this, if you eat the wrong thing before a race, it'll mess you up. And when I was a teenager, I was running track, and I just thought, you know, when you're young, you can do whatever you want. And I can eat whatever I want, and I'm just going to go out there, and I'm going to run. Well, the problem was I ran some of the longer races, so I had to do the 800 and some of the longer ones for track. And it really does matter what you do before the race. You know, those, like, sissy 100-meter runners, you know, they run for 10 seconds. They spend 45 minutes warming up. They hang out in the corner like they did something big. It's like, you ran for 10 seconds, you sissy. And then there were, like, the real runners, right? And that mattered. And I, before the race, was foolish enough to decide I was going to eat a giant hamburger. And like I said, you do dumb stuff when you're 17. So I ate that hamburger, and I promise you, it was the worst time I've ever had. I might have been faster in the fifth grade than I was in that race. And so all that just to say, what comes into your life in the natural, right, how you eat, all of that stuff, we know it matters. We know it affects us. And so there's so many things in our Christian walk that really mirror and match what happens in the natural. And one of those things is what we allow into our spiritual life. Call it your soul realm, your thought life, your mind, your emotions, all of those things. The things that we allow into our heart 100% affect our life. Proverbs 4 says it this way. It says, guard your heart because out of it stems the issues of life. Another translation is a little more clear. It says, guard your heart because out of it life begins. So the Bible tells us that whatever we put into our heart, right, not your natural heart, but as a spiritual being, whatever you put into your heart is coming out of your life. And I can prove it to you a lot of different ways. Every single person in this room has been minding their own business, and a song comes on, and suddenly you're singing along with the song. And you not one time made the decision to memorize the words to those song or to that song. But how do you know that song? Because whatever you're not actively guarding against is going into your heart and is coming out of your life. And so what happens? Funny story, the first time that I ever said a curse word in my life, much to my mom's sadness, was in church. And I was that kid. And it was kids, like kids ministry. So I would watch Back to the Future, right? The adults were watching it. And sometimes when the guys, you know, you ladies are a lot better at paying attention to what's going on. Sometimes us guys, we get in a room and we're watching a movie or watching football. And we're not even really in the room anymore. We're kind of just watching, spaced out, and whatever. So I walk into this room, and all these dads are sitting in there, and I walk behind the couch, and they don't realize that I'm watching Back to the Future at like 8 years old or 6 years old, something like that. And they actually curse a lot in that movie. Who knew? And so I went to church the very next day, and I was doing my craft, right? And as I wrote out my craft, I finished it. I looked at the teacher and I slammed my hand down. I said, I got that son of a bee done. And then I went back to eating my snack. And the teacher's like, I mean, you can imagine like in the six-year-old or eight-year-old room, whatever it is, panic takes over. The teacher's like, oh, Lord. And my mom's the praise and worship leader of the church, of course. So it's, there's one of those ministry kids again. I see what's going on here. And that teacher ratted me out so fast. And I got home and I got in a lot of trouble. I didn't know what I was saying. The point was, even as a child, something came into my heart, something came into my life, and it simply came out. So whatever we're listening to, whatever we're meditating on, whatever we're watching is going into our life, and we are producing something because of it. The Bible says it this way: out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We've all been in that moment where things get heated and you say something and you think to yourself, why did I just say that? Where did that come from? I didn't mean that. That's not me. But maybe you've been listening to something you normally haven't been listening to in the past, watching something you hadn't been normally watching, and it got into your heart. We say something, it comes out, and we're forced to deal with the reality, maybe with your spouse or with whoever's around you, that you did something that is probably out of character and not like you. It's a spiritual principle that whatever we come in is going to come out. And this is different from what the world teaches, right? The world shares with us that you can be good-hearted and do a bad thing. But the Bible tells us that a tree is not only known by its fruit, but the fruit it is producing tells whether it is good or bad. There are no good-hearted serial killers, right? And I know there's television shows and you're like, yeah, he's a murderer, but he only kills bad people. It's like, no, that's not okay. It's just a creating these gray areas or confusion, and that confusion doesn't exist in the Word. The Bible tells us that if the tree is bad, it's because we need to cut that tree down, and we need to have and produce good fruit. And so we produce good fruit by getting the right stuff into our heart, and when we do that, we begin to produce the right stuff in our life. So let's make sure that we pay attention to what it is that's coming into our heart, because whatever that is, out of the abundance of the heart, not only does our mouth speak, but life begins inside the heart. I had, there's this real familiar saying I heard all throughout my life, and I kind of just accepted it. And at one point, I finally just questioned, like, why is that true? And it's this saying, it says, birds of a feather flock together. Why is it you're always able to find a certain kind of person, right? Why is it that a guy or a girl seems to find all of the crazy ones? There's all these normal people out there, but they only find the lunatics to date. And then they start saying, well, all men are this or all women are that. And so the saying goes, birds of a feather flock together, right? Another way to say it is everywhere that you go, there you are, right? I'm going to go and I'm going to get a fresh start. Well, here's the problem. Wherever you go, you bring your issues with you. And they may change for a little while, but eventually your heart produces the same thing that it's always produced. And so we got to be aware that we have to pay attention to what our life is producing. Here's the incredible thing. If you don't like it, you can change it. And you change it by simply changing what goes into your heart, and new things begin to come out of it. I'm not one of those people who are like, you know, secular music's made and created by Satan, stay away from it. I'm not one of those people, and I'm not saying that, right? I'm not saying all we wear is Christian t-shirts with really weird, awkward sayings. And I'm not saying do any of that stuff. But what I am saying is whatever you're not actively guarding against is going into your heart, and it will produce something in your life. That's neither negative nor positive. It's a reality, and you get to choose whether it's good fruit coming out or bad fruit coming out. And here's something we want to talk about today. I want to talk about what you're seeing. We talked about a little bit a moment ago about what you're hearing. That's going into your life. But what you are seeing, what you are paying attention to, that is actively shaping your view of who God is and actively shaping what God can do in your life. Let me pose it to you this way, because I want to prove that what you see absolutely affects you. Imagine minding your own business in the morning, drinking your coffee. Thank Jesus for coffee. And your life is suddenly getting cheerier because you're on your second cup. And things are starting to look up. And maybe you put some morning worship on because you're feeling real spiritual today. And it's really going good for you. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the same thing happens to you that happened to Paul. Paul has this thing, he says it really bizarrely, but he says, I was taken up into the heavenlies, whether it was the third heavenlies or whatever, I do not know. I have no idea what that means, but that's what he said. And he's standing before God. Now imagine that happens to you. You're just minding your own business. You got your favorite mug with a cool saying on it, or maybe it's a really hideous mug and nobody else touches it, so that's your mug. And out of nowhere, you're suddenly in heaven. And you're looking around in the most peaceful feeling in the world. And you see the gates in front of you. And the Bible says that the gates of heaven are carved out of like single pearls. Like just this amazing, incredible place. And as you're walking towards the throne room, you start to hear the angels singing. Maybe Peter's at the gate. And he's like, what's up, man? Welcome to heaven. It's good to have you here. So glad you're a Seahawks fan because that's God's team. And you're making your way forward. And you hear the angels begin to sing. And you walk into the throne room of God, and the weirdest thing you ever see, you see angels flying around the room, and there's like these weird creatures that the Bible describes, and it's like, that's out of a fantasy novel. I don't know. I'm tripping on something right now, but wow, this is insane. And you look up, and there's two angels standing at the throne room of God, and they're facing each other, and the Bible says for all of eternity, all they say is this, he's holy, and then the next one says, he's holy, and then the next one says, he's holy. That's awesome. That's so cool. If I was God, I'd be like, yes. It's like having your own hype guys for all of eternity. And you look up and suddenly God turns on you and he looks at you. And see, when we look at God, see, we get this weird picture from paintings and stuff that we see with fat little angels flying around. No, the Bible says that God has eyes like fire. He looks and it's like your whole life is exposed for everything that you've done, everything that you've ever hidden. It comes to light. He sees it. You sense the reality of your humanity and you suddenly understand he loves you in spite of it. And he looks at you and he says your name and he's like, Jeremy. I don't know how to say it because it was either going to sound like Darth Vader or that. So I just went with that. He says your name and he looks at you and he says, go and tell people about me. And suddenly you're back in your living room holding your coffee cup and you're like, whew. Let me ask you a question. Based off what you just saw, how would it affect your life? A lot. People would come to you and say, God's not real. And you'd be like, let me tell you a story. And nobody would listen to you. What would it do for the urgency of sharing his love to other people? What would it do for the reality of your faith? What would it do for the reality of feeling forgiven? What would it do to the guilt and the shame and the different things that we carry? What would it do for the temporary stress that we allow into our life? You would have this eternal perspective that you think would come your way, be like, who cares, man? Someday I'm going back up there and it's going to be awesome. There's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no suffering. And that guy is legit. And I'm going to spend all eternity worshiping him and saying how amazing it is and how great heaven is. Absolutely, what you saw would affect how you lived your life here. You wouldn't be perfect. You'd mess up and you'd make mistakes. But the reality that is your relationship with God would forever be changed based off what? What you saw. Here's the incredible principle that we have to understand because we are called to live at that level never having seen that. And the Bible says, it says it very simply, blessed are those who have seen, but even more so those who have believed but have not yet seen. You see, what we believe is not based off what we see in the natural. It's based off what we see when our eyes are closed. The most important vision you can have in your life is not the vision you see in front of you, but what you see for your family, what you see for your finances, what you see for your spiritual life when your eyes are closed. What's your future look like? If you don't have a picture or a vision that you're moving towards, then it's going to cause you all sorts of turmoil in your life. There's this great verse in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. It says, where there is no vision, people perish. Now, I love this verse, but honestly, it's been really abused. Usually it gets used for leadership principles, and we use it for a lot of like self-help type stuff, and none of that's bad, and I think it can work in the context of what the verse is, but that's not what the verse is actually about. Where there is no vision, people perish. I like how the Amplified Version says it. It says, where there is no vision, no revelation of God and His Word, the people are without restraint. Where there is no vision, no, what's that vision? A revelation of God and a revelation of His Word. They work together. Here's why this principle is so important. Because our picture of God is supposed to be created by His Word. And when our picture of God is not created by His Word, when God doesn't line up with that picture, it creates disharmony in our relationship with Him. I'll put it to you in another way. Through the years, I've heard all sorts of reasons of why people have bowed out on their relationship with God. And often it really stems to really this statement, how come God didn't do something about that? Fill in the blank, whatever it is in your life. I used to believe in God, but then I ran across this leader and he did this, this, and this. And then I just, you know, I don't believe in the church anymore and I kind of fell away from it. Awesome. I understand that. Or maybe it sounds like this. I had a person in my life who was in a lot of pain, and we prayed that God would heal them, and we were told that if we just prayed, if we just had faith, if we just did this, that God would heal this person, and everything would be okay, and it wasn't okay. And why didn't God answer that prayer, and how come He didn't respond, and how come this pain in this world, and if God was good, then this wouldn't have happened. What's the problem with that? There's nothing in the Bible that tells us that life won't happen to us. And in fact, it tells us the complete opposite of that. Your vision of who God is has to be shaped by a revelation of His Word. And His Word tells us, while you're in this world, a promise, you'll have trouble. You'll have trouble in this world. There's things that are just going to happen. I say it pretty regularly here. Life is simply not uneventful. Look at it at the end of the day. If we just judge it by the greatest people in the Bible, some of their lives ended in tragedy. They were martyred for their belief system. They were cast off by society. They were told they were crazy. Jeremiah was tossed in a well and he cried out to God and said, I'm a false prophet. Just kill me. Take me away. The man contemplated suicide because of the feelings that he had going on in his life. Guys, living the Christian life is not absent of problems. It's not absent of trouble. It's not absent of the cares of this world. But what the Bible tells us is when these things come, what to do with them. Jesus said it in John chapter 14. Well, not only did He say, you'll have trouble in this world, but then in John 14, He told us what to do with it. He said, let not your heart be troubled. We got to have a picture of God and how great and how amazing He is. And we have to latch on to those things when what we see in the natural doesn't line up with the view of who God is. Where there is no revelation of God and revelation of His Word, we cast off restraint. We live crazy. Our house of religious cards folds up and falls over. But when we have the attitude that no matter how life ends up in this current present reality, I'll trust Him no matter what, then what it does is it sets us up with an eternal vision and an eternal purpose, and it drives us through the hard times. And I promise you this, if you can maintain your view of who Jesus is, when you get through the hard times, you'll look back and you'll say these words, it wasn't as bad as I thought. But so many people give up and get frustrated and disheartened in the problems of life. And the reason why is because they don't have a revelation of God and a revelation of His Word. We have this saying, when I was a snowboarder, we don't really have that here in the desert. I know there's places you can go, but it doesn't count as real snow, people. Just saying. And I used to wakeboard, and it's kind of like the same thing. They said this principle. They'd say it this way. Look down, hit the ground. Anybody ever heard that before? Like three people. The rest of you are like, you made that up. Honestly, it's a real thing. You say, look down, hit the ground. The point is, wherever you're looking, that's where you go. right? So if you're always looking down, you got your weight on your front foot, you can't see what's coming your way, and boom, you run into a tree. Been there, done that, not fun. And so wherever you're looking is where you're going. We have all these, honestly, we have all these really cheesy sayings as Christians that kind of reinforce that stuff. They're cheesy but true. Like you'll hear this in church, they'll say it like this. Don't look back. It's not where you're going. You got to say it in a preacher voice, right? Don't look back. It's not where you're going. Nobody actually sounds like that, do they? I'm just, whatever. So they have that one or this one. The world even says this, hindsight is 20/20. Right? Hindsight is 20/20. Or if you're like super saved and you were raised in church, there's this saying like this. Some of you know what this one. If you were raised in a charismatic church or the churches, you know, where we had the tambourine lady and we ran around and we did all sorts of awesome stuff, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They have this saying, let go and let God. Yes. And they did it with hand motions. You can't just say let go and let God. Like you have to make a fist and almost be angry. Let go and let God. And the point was to let go of the past and embrace the future. And as cheesy and horrible as all of those sayings are, the reality is true. Because your vision is shaping the borders of your life. It's shaping the borders and the boundaries of your hearts. And when you have a real vision of who God is and what he's all about, then when you see in the natural, you'll filter it out. And you can say what Joel said. He said, though he slay me, yet shall I trust in him. How can he have that level of faith? How can he say, though he slay me, yet shall I trust in him? Because his picture of who God is was not rooted in this present reality and this present condition. He had a vision of the goodness of God, that when God said, I'm good and I don't change, and just because my life is bad doesn't mean God isn't good. And just because I feel lost and I feel forsaken doesn't mean that when he declared in his word that he has a plan and a purpose for my life, that that's not a reality and that's not true. I got to choose to embrace the revelation of who God is and what his word says about him. And when I allow the world to shape that, and when I allow problems to shape that, it does something in the boundaries of our heart. And the things that we see begin to nurture thoughts. And those thoughts and what we meditate on begin to water the seeds that go into our heart. And it begins to produce something in our life. Pay attention to what it is that you're watching. Pay attention to what it is that you're seeing. I'll prove it to you with one final point, and I'll end with this. We have no further to look than the reality of this thing being true than Jesus himself. Think about it. Jesus' experience on the cross. I don't know if you ever thought about it before, but he's up there, and they're talking about it later, and the verse says this. It says that him having beheld the joy that was set before him, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Let me call attention to a couple of things. He beheld the joy. What did he see? You see, it's not about what he saw in the natural, because what he saw in the natural was betrayal. What he saw in the natural was criminals on side by side. What he saw in the natural was the people he's giving his life to put him on the very cross. What he saw in the natural is what looked like an early triumph for the devil. What he saw in the natural looked like the death of hope, the death of dreams, the death of the promise in Genesis. What he saw in the natural was pain. What he saw in the natural was suffering. But what the Bible says he saw was he beheld the joy that was set before him. He wasn't looking through the natural eyes. He was looking through spiritual eyes. And when he saw something different. He saw you and I. He saw a sacrifice that was worth it. He saw you and I for thousands of years, mankind from that point on, being able to be right with God. He saw people who were forsaken that could now turn and love Jesus and be in his presence. He saw the fulfillment of prophecy. He saw the fulfillment of promise. And he embraced us into his family. And in that moment, he chose to believe what was spiritual over what was natural. And he struggled with it. If God struggled with it, so will you. Jesus is there. He said, why'd you forsake me? He's on the cross and he's feeling lost. Listen, there's nothing wrong with feeling abandoned. There's nothing wrong with feeling lost, but you can't stay there. You can't camp out there. You can't make your life built around hurt and frustration and abandonment. He had his moment. Jesus had his pity party, and his lasted a short sentence. Mine lasts a long time. Sometimes yours lasts a week. Your spouse is like, what's your problem? You've been cranky for a week, and I'm scared to say that because you might knife me. Like, you're mad, and I don't even know why. Is it me? No. I'm just frustrated with what? I don't even know. You can't even identify why you're feeling bad. And then we as Christians, we're the worst. What do? We feel bad for feeling bad. Like, I feel guilty because I feel guilty. Because I'm not supposed to feel these things. You're not a robot. God gave you those emotions, but you're called to line them up to the revelation of who God is and his word. And so you have your moment, have your pity party, fall apart, yell at God in your car, slam your hand on the steering wheel if that makes you feel better, but put an expiration date on those emotions and eventually start declaring the goodness of God, the abundance of God, the love of God, the joy of God, the peace of God. Start saying it out by faith and believe and remind him of who his word says that he is. And I promise you, after a few moments, you'll start to feel better. You see, we feel these things. It doesn't make them real, and it doesn't define who God is. We got to remind ourselves of our picture of who Jesus is. And when we can line up that picture, when it starts to look like the word of God and who he says he is, when problems come our way, our vision doesn't get affected. We don't cast off restraints. You see, when we know where we're going, we know what we don't want to come into our life. Because whatever you're watching, not just physically, I'm talking about what do you see when your eyes are closed? That picture is determining the course of your life. And I want to challenge you to pay attention to that picture. Maybe you're sitting here, you're like, I don't even know what that looks like. Spend time this week developing that view. Find the areas in your life where the picture is off. Everybody has them. We judge God based off our experiences. We judge God based off other people. We judge God based off how our crazy mom or dad or whoever raised us in our life. I don't know how many times people have said to me, I don't believe in that church thing. My mom was one of those Bible thumpers. I'm like, your mom was crazy, and so are you. Get over it. We're all dysfunctional to some level. We need the grace of God working in our life. We're in a process that we just walk together. That's the purpose of Christianity. The reason for church, why we come together, is because we need each other. Because you and I are supposed to make me feel like we're sane. Oh, you deal with problems too? Oh, I'm not the only one. But what do? We come in, we smile, and we lie to each other. You're dying on the inside. Like, everything's good, brother. Liar! Let's be people who are honest about where we are, that provoke each other to good works, as the Bible tells us, and keep a view and a vision of who God is. It is about the revelation of his word and a revelation of who Jesus is. See, I got an amen from the baby section. That's what I'm talking about. I can go home happy today. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every person that's here. God, we open up to you right now, and we ask that the Holy Spirit would show us areas where our vision is off, where we have a view of you that is just wrong about who you are. Give us a revelation of God and a revelation of his word in Jesus' name. One last thing we want to pray for, and we're going to close out. We want to pray for those of you who don't have a relationship with Jesus. Here's the awesome thing about Christianity. Sometimes we like to make it really hard. I don't know why, but people do. But this is what's incredible. The Bible says this: confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you shall be saved. There is not something God can change.